So let us turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, and we will continue on our study. Heavenly Father, we come before you, thankful, so very thankful, that you have saved us. Lord, we didn't even know we needed to be saved, and yet there you were. We thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. As we were yet sinners, you came and you saved us. You died and rose again. And you called us from the darkness into the light. I pray, Father, that we would act as children of the light. That our touch with this world would be light. That the distractions of this world would have no effect upon us as we seek a heavenly kingdom. A kingdom to where truth and righteousness and peace dwell. So, Father, we pray that you would transform our hearts as we sacrifice, as we lay down ourselves as a living sacrifice unto you, holy, acceptable. Pray that as we study your word and as we look into the things of your word, that you would just grant us to be able to understand and to just rejoice in the things that you do. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have seen, the Red Sea crossing, there's no way that the children of Israel could have possibly known that the Red Sea crossing was going to even happen. Here they were trapped by the sea between two mountains. Their way of escape had been blocked, and here comes the most powerful army in the world, known to man at that time, and here it is bearing down on them. Not only did he have the choice chariots, but he also had all of his chariots, and the people as well. So remember, it wasn't just the army that they were facing. It was all of the people as well. And they were coming down. And we saw at the end of it all that the Lord opened up the Red Sea and they were able to go through. The pillar of the cloud that was leading them was now went behind them to protect them, to keep the army of the world away from them and giving them a cloud of darkness, but giving the children of Israel light so they could see the pathway in the sea that they were going to be going. Because this was at night. They had no way of knowing. And here they were. And all of a sudden the sea opens up and the ground was dry. The ground that had been under the sea was now dry. And on either side, we're going to see a little later in this this song that it was congealed. And that means that if you remember the movie I like to reference, The Ten Commandments, you understand that the showing that they showed there, the water is all raging and carrying on there. That wasn't the case. It turned into a solid mass. So it was comfortable. They were, you know, they were in a position to go, wow, this is a wall on either side, a solid wall. There was no sign that it was liquid whatsoever. And they went through this thing as if the Lord put both of his hands between there and separated them. Here, the ground was dry and a wall on either side, and there they went. And they were not trapped any longer, but they had the light of the Lord to guide them through. And so Moses guided them through. They made it to the other side. Then the Lord lifted the pillar and went through behind them to make sure everybody was there and rested on the shore. And all of a sudden, the Egyptians saw where they had gone. The Egyptians went through. And because they didn't do it by faith, they were destroyed by the water. Now, the armies, they sank to the bottom. Armies, army people, they have armor on. Very difficult to swim with armor on. Okay? I mean, even if they could have swum, there they were at the bottom of the sea. But the people, the last verse in the last chapter says that, and they saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Those were all of the people that followed after to probably get their stuff back that they had given to the Israelites. I don't know what their motivation was, but think about it for a second. Your firstborn just died. Right? The ceremonies for the burial hadn't even been completed yet. And here you are filled with a rage that you can't explain. We understand what that rage was because it was the enemy. The enemy wanted to destroy Israel. It was back then, and it continues on even to today. We see anti-Semitism rising up in Europe, in Asia, in the United States. We see that happening more and more. It's rising up even more and more. And you know what's going to happen? I can tell you what's going to happen, and you can call me a prophet if you like. But it's going to cause those remnants that are left in these other countries to emigrate to Israel. The same way that World War II pushed all of the Israelites back into Palestine, the place where that Abraham was given, boom, and the nation of Israel was born after that. And he's going to gather in, and that's what we're going to be looking at in Ezekiel 36 and 37. It's going to be marvelous. We're going to see these things happening. So the Red Sea was basically the boundary of the world's power. Once the children of Israel crossed there, they were no longer in the world. And the Red Sea has always been, the sea in general has been a typification of the Gentile world. So in Isaiah, we see it in Psalm 65, in Isaiah 55, Daniel 7. I'll just read a couple of passages. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So those that are in the world, they're not going to have peace, because peace comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Revelation 17:5 says, And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So we see that the waters, the seas, they represent the heathen nations, the unbelieving nations. Now, if we go a little farther in the book of the Revelation, we see that there John beholds a new heaven and a new earth. And what happens? There is no more sea. There is no more wickedness in the new kingdom. It's all been done away with. All of that's been taken out of the way. We can only imagine the possibilities of being able to live for the Lord in righteousness and truth without distraction, totally being before the Lord. How I look forward to that day. Now, the Red Sea also had a typology, and that is we look at it as baptism. Israel was baptized through the Red Sea as they crossed through, just like we symbolize the death and resurrection of the believer through baptism. And that's what it represents. It represents a believer being baptized in the water, being buried with Christ, and then rising again. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We have been buried. The old life is buried, and now we live unto Christ. Colossians 2:12 says, Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And indeed, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And so we are then new creatures. Now, as Israel is delivered through the waters, Isaiah 43 is kind of a neat, I love this passage because it's great. We used to sing this when the first pastorate I had was the New Joy Christian Fellowship, and Jan used to be our worship leader, and she came up with this. I remember Jan, yeah. And I remember singing it. It's hard for me to read this without going through the melody, but I'm not going to, you know, assault your ears with my singing. So I'll leave that to the professionals. But now, I'm sorry, Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. And we'll get back to that redeeming thing, because that's very, very important for us to understand. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. How interesting that the Lord, through Isaiah, talks about the Red Sea crossing at the very first. But then he says, when you walk through the rivers. Remember, they walked through the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And what did the Lord do? He stopped the River Jordan at the time when it was overflowing its banks. And he made them as heaps. And the children of Israel saw on one side, they saw this wall of water growing bigger and bigger, and on the other side it was dry. And they walked across, just like the Red Sea, on dry ground into the Promised Land. Now, if we take the fires, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Now, obviously, it's going to come up, and I don't have to probably go into great detail about it, but we think of immediately Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, they walked in the fire, and they walked with who? The Son of God. One like the Son of God. And when Nebuchadnezzar called them out, three of them came out, but one was still there. He didn't deliver them from the fire. He delivered them in the fire. The fire being a symbol of judgment. Always has been. As we get into the tabernacle and the tools of the tabernacle and the furniture of the tabernacle, we're going to see that all things that have to hold fire were made of brass. And so therefore brass and fire symbolize judgment as the sacrifice was consumed. And that's what the sacrifice had to be done. It had to be consumed. But thou, that when thou walkest through the fire, now that's something else. That has to do with us as believers. As we go through the fiery trials, remember Paul talks about the fiery trials? This is what he's talking about. It's not going to kindle against it. We're going to be fireproof. They're going to come, but the Lord's already got them taken care of and handled. We don't need to worry about it. Now, it's glib for us to sit here and well, it didn't Israel know the Lord brought them this far, and you know, is he going to let them, you know, be destroyed by the Red Sea? Well, we can put that back on ourselves. What are you facing now? What kind of trials and tribulation are you facing? What fiery trials are coming against you now? So take what you have thought and put it into your own situation. The Lord's got this. The Lord has this. And what will you receive from the Lord when you do that? You will receive the peace that passes all understanding. And that's how you know that you're walking with the Lord when you have that peace. Even though all of these things are coming against you, you may be even facing death for whatever reason. Whether it be disease or false accusations or somebody going to, you know, put you to death by robbery or whatever. You have that peace of God that says, if I die, it's the Lord's will. And I'm going to be with the Lord. Praise His name. Who's going to defend you? It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ is going to defend you. Maybe it's time. It's time for your last witness in this world. Whatever it is that you're facing. But maybe the Lord wants to deliver you out so He will show Himself even stronger in your life. I'm going to resist the temptation of that song that's been going out there. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. But I guess I did anyway. But, you know, in essence, that's what it is. You know? Now, one other thing that before we leave the Red Sea crossing is that Israel carried with them the body of Joseph. We tend to forget that sometimes. Carried about the body of Joseph. Now, what could that possibly symbolize? Well, Joseph, as we saw, as we studied his life when we were in Genesis, was a type of Christ. He was one of two people in the Old Testament whom no evil was ever spoken of. Joseph and our friend Daniel. Both of them were beloved of the Lord and experienced such marvelous things. They were both executives. They both faced enemies on the left hand and on the right. They were maligned by their own people sometimes. But yet the Lord chooses not to bring anything, doesn't bring any sin against these two. And so here they are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 through 11, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always, always, always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Dying to ourselves, precious, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of His saints." And this is a moment-by-moment death. This isn't just the ultimate passing away from this world. It's when you give up the right to yourself, when you say, "I'm going to do what you want me to do, Lord. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm going to let you do it. Because I trust in you that no matter what happens, it's going to be for my good." I've read Romans 8:28. I check it periodically to make sure that it's still there, that I haven't misread it, that all things work together for good to those who are in Christ Jesus and are called according to His purposes. Remember, it's His purposes. We are servants of the Most High God. And it wouldn't do us to sit there and try to plot our own course. But we kneel, we fall on our face before the true and the living God to, "What direction should I take, Lord?" And as we yield ourselves, that's putting ourselves to death. That's dying to what I want to do in favor of what the Lord wants to do. And yes, He did tell me to wear what I'm wearing today. So put your mind at ease. Do you pray about the minutest of things? That's dying to yourself. "Lord, I want your direction on this. I live to please you. Your spirit guides me. Your spirit moves me. I want to be governed and ruled by you." That's death. That is death. And we bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to see as we get farther along in this chapter, not today, but probably next week, they're going to see that they travel 3 days. And what is 3 days? Anybody remember? Resurrection. Exactly right. So from the death to the resurrection is 3 days. What interesting things do you think are going to happen on those days? Well, you can read ahead at the end of the chapter and find out. We probably won't get there today, but I want to concentrate mostly on the Song of Moses. This song is very interesting. And a lot of people just pass by it. It's the first recorded song in the Bible, first of all. And it's something that the Lord, we call it the Song of Moses. It says, "And Moses sang and the children of Israel this song, but it was given to Moses by the Lord." Understand, He gives us the words to speak as we rely on Him. His words then become our words. And we parrot that which we have heard. And what have we heard? We hear the Word of God. And as the Word of God goes forth from our lips, then the Lord speaks through us. When we offer our opinion and rail on people because of what we think is right or wrong, well, that's no longer the Lord speaking, but yourself. And you're no longer dead to sin, you're alive to yourself. And we have this mashing back and forth, and people look at that and they go, "Well, there's this inconsistency about these Christians, you know. From one mouth, they're spouting the praises and the righteousness of their King Jesus, but on the other hand, here we are seeing them do this and that." We need to bring those things together. We need to bring our hearts and our minds into the orbit of Jesus Christ. Everything needs to be filtered from Him, through Him, and to Him. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel," verse 1 of chapter 15. Yeah, we finally got there. Okay. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, now we call it a song, and you know, we have worship and we sing. We, you know, inflect our voices here and there. But here it's saying, and they spake. If you notice that people that are singing songs, they're speaking. We hear the angels. The angels speak. They're worshiping the Lord, but they're speaking, saying, as they were, you know, glory to God in the highest. They were speaking these things. And that's how songs were sung back then. They may have had instrumental accompaniment, but it was made for the understanding of the hearers. You know, some of these songs that I hear today, I just don't even know what they're saying. You know, it's just like they've inflected their voice in such a manner. And now, don't get me wrong, I believe personally, I believe that the human voice is the most beautiful instrument ever created. There's no doubt in my mind. I mean, of course, opera, that's something else altogether. That's a different flavor of things. But, you know, when you hear somebody singing, it's like it doesn't really need an accompaniment sometimes. There are some singers out there that just have this voice that just resonates with you. And you just kind of, and you can understand what it is that they're saying, and you can feel what it is that they're feeling almost. And it's glorious. I love instruments. Can't play worth a lick. But I love to hear orchestras. I love to hear the praise band up here and what the things that they do, the worship team. Man, I love to hear music. But there's no instrument ever created better than the human voice. And I believe that that was God-given. He gave that gift to Lucifer, if you remember. He made a big deal about it. He went through and he told, man, I created those pipes that you could sing a song and it would just resonate with the whole universe. And that's what song does. It resonates. As long as it's praise and worship unto the Lord, it's glorious. But man, once it starts to deviate from that, and I'm so disheartened by the people, the great singers of our day, that they started out in church. But where did they end up? You know? What was their testimony then? I think of Elvis Presley. What a voice. That guy had such a marvelous voice. He started singing in church. That's where he began to discover that he had this marvelous voice. A gift from God. And yeah, he did a couple of gospel albums, and those were, yeah, fun. They're fabulous, you know, really. But, you know, where did it end up? Where did it go? As you try to please men rather than God, you're going to end up, well, we won't go there. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. It's the song of redemption. Now this is something that we can all sing. It's not just related just to Moses, but to us as well. Jeremiah 31, 11 through 12, 11 and 12 says, "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more." This is the inheritance. This is the heritage of the redeemed. Are you redeemed today? This is your heritage. You can lay claim to it. Ephesians 1, 12 through 14 says, "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, that after ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Now, what is the purchased possession? That would be the land of Israel. That is his purchased possession. And why do I say that? Because as we've been looking in Ezekiel, and we have seen that Israel is going to be forever and ever. It is the possession, the inheritance of the Jewish people, of the Hebrews, descendants from Abraham, forever. The Lord put in there forever. So it's always going to be there. What's our purchased possession? The Lord Jesus Christ. That is our inheritance. We are his inheritance. And He is our inheritance. We're definitely getting the better end of the deal, folks. I mean, you got to admit, he's getting the short end of the stick, but this is what he wants. This is what he died for. And you just kind of go, really? This? Man, you don't set the bar low, man. You got me. I mean, come on, really? But I get him. And all of the riches and all of the glory and all of the honor comes from him. I get to be a partaker of that. Yeah, definitely, I'm getting the better end of the deal. And he's got no problem with that. But this redeemed thing, and when we get to the book of Ruth, I'm thinking probably 2022 or something like that, when we finally get to the book of Ruth, we're going to see the redemptive act in progress. Now, you don't have to wait until then. Ruth, short book, 4 chapters. Highly recommend you go through, get yourself acquainted with that book. Because it's a marvelous book, and it shows forth redemption and the redemptive process of how it was the kinsman redeemer that had to come and restore the land to Naomi and take for himself a Gentile bride in the process. Oh my gosh, that just, it blows me away. How the Lord can fit all of that into 4 little chapters. 4 little chapters. But so much is there. And then when we get to Leviticus and we get to Deuteronomy, we're going to see how that redemptive process was actually put in place. So redemption is something that we really should be, you know, getting to know pretty well. Verse 2. Gotten all the way down to verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Now, in Revelation chapter 15, we see that there is, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Which basically is a synopsis of what Moses is going to be saying here. This is it, right here. It's the song of the redeemed. It's the song of Moses. And we attribute that to just the Hebrew people or the Israelites themselves. But I think, are we not redeemed? Do we not partake of these things? Can we not sing that song? Absolutely. We can really get into that. Now, it's interesting that salvation was never mentioned in Genesis. Now, you're all going to say, are you sure? Go back and check. There's only 50 chapters you have to go through. See if there's salvation even listed or mentioned in there. But here it is. Now, one of the things is that it's only mentioned after the blood has been applied. Okay? So, very important that we apply the blood of Jesus Christ first. And then we can talk about salvation. Then it becomes reality to us. In Exodus 14:3, we've seen it. They saw the salvation of the Lord. Remember? Stand still. Well, first he said, fear not. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord said this to them. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Did you know that fear is the opposite of love? And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not going to be afraid. I see all manner, every time the Lord appears to somebody in the Old and the New Testament, the first thing out of his mouth, or even a messenger of the Lord, is, fear not. Don't be afraid. I've come to give you good tidings. Salvation is at hand. If you're afraid, sometimes when a Christian is afraid, that could be blasphemy. That means, I don't trust you, Lord. I see the situations at hand. I see there's a situation on my right hand and the situation on my left hand, and the bill collectors are coming at me with full force. What am I going to do? Well, you're going to trust in the Lord. What did it say in the Scriptures? The enemy shall not have dominion over you. You are mine. I'm going to take care of you. Trust in me. And he makes us go through these high rivers, these places of entrapment, just to show how strong he can be. And that's the lesson that we come away with the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. He made it impossible for them to have any kind of natural things happen for them to be rescued. He forced them to trust in him, to show himself strong in their lives. What are you facing today? The Lord wants to show himself strong in your life. Don't be afraid. Stand still. Oh, Lord, no, I got to be doing something. Come on, I should be hustling up over here or doing this or that or maybe, you know, calling some relatives or the whatever it is. No. He wants you to stand still. I want you to stay out of the way and I want you to watch me work, TJV paraphrased. Get out of the way. Be quiet. Trust me. I got this. Now, if you're facing, let's say you're facing a momentous bill, say you've got medical bills that are in the hundreds of thousands, and you just, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do. I have to trust in you. But then all of a sudden, somebody calls you up that's a millionaire or a billionaire or whatever, says, you know what, I'm going to take care of your bills. Oh, thank you, Lord, for sending. Really? Did the Lord send that? Or was that a trap? You got to go before the Lord and say, do I accept this, Lord, or don't I? Because on the onset, you know what you're going to say. I'll take it. It's a way out. But is that the way the Lord really wants you to take? Or does he want you to fear not, stand still, and see his great salvation? Now, only you can do this. Since you're on your knees anyway about the situation, ask him, is this the way out that you've provided? You know, sometimes it's not always obvious. Sometimes there can be, you know, but we need to make sure that it's the Lord that's moving us. That's walking by faith. Now he talks about the Lord's habitation. Okay, where is the Lord's habitation? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17 says, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So the habitation of the Lord is here. And he's saying in the song there, I'm preparing a habitation for my God. And it's the heart that the Lord dwells in. Now, on the contrawise, again, he's getting the shabby end of the deal. I think, you know, we're getting the better end of the deal because in John 14, 2 and 3, a very familiar verse to you all. In my Father's house are many mansions. We've heard that all before. Probably committed it to memory because this is what we're looking forward to. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But even more glorious, Revelation 21:3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Glorious. When the Lord comes in, he instills this in our hearts so that we won't be afraid. If we cling to the scriptures that he has given us, if we just absorb them, if we understand them, if we just grab hold of them and rest in them, we will not be afraid of whatever is thrown at us. Whether it's threatening of imprisonment, being put to death, it's not going to matter. We're going to have that peace. We're going to know that whatever happens to this body, when it's over, I'm with the Lord. Not that we want to hasten that, but we want to not be afraid. We want to fear not. Verse 3. Man, we're really cooking here today. Verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. In the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Now we've kind of gone over stubble before in 1 Corinthians 3, but we won't today. But what I do want to just kind of bring out in this is the scripture that says that the reproaches of them that reproached me, okay, they're on you. They're on the Lord. When people come against you, it's not because of your righteousness, because of your goodness. It's because of the one who dwells within you. It's spiritual enemy against spiritual enemy. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me, is basically what the Lord's saying. They fell on me. They're not reproaching you, they're reproaching me. The enemy wants to destroy you. I'm protecting you. Because whatever they do to you, they're doing to me. Don't worry. He's got it. He is well able to handle anything that the enemy can throw. Verse 8. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. So they were out to get their loot back. They were out for blood. They wanted to destroy them. The people were there to get their stuff back. So by faith, Israel passed through the sea. Hebrews 11 tells us. It was by faith that they went through the Red Sea. And those that tried to do the same were destroyed. They were swallowed up in the sea. You can't do by faith. You can't do by the works of the flesh the things of faith. Oh, you may be able to see somebody do X, Y, and Z. You can see somebody preaching a great sermon to great multitudes and say, man, that's what I want to do. And you can go through all kinds of motions to try to make it happen. But if the Lord's not in it, you're just a bellowing wind. It's not going to produce anything except confusion. Because the Lord didn't call you to do that. The Lord is going to make happen what He has in store for you. You young people. You know, you may be struggling with, what do I do? What am I going to do with my life? I need to map out a career. The world tells me that I need to have a career mapped out, and I need to have, I need to put away money for retirement, even though I'm young, I'm not really thinking about it. I need to do this, I need to do that. And in essence, what we need to do is go before the Lord and see what He would have for you to do. It's interesting, it's probably related, if I may say. Lisa and I were having a discussion before. And it was interesting how she told me about her parents, how they were premature. I mean, what was it, 1913? Your dad was born in 1929. And they were both, like her dad was like 1 pound. And, and even today, that's a harrowing situation. You know, preemies born with just 1 pound have a pretty high mortality rate, and a lot of them survive. But, and as we came to the conclusion that the Lord, from these great odds of mom and dad being preemies, they had children and Lisa was able to be born. Why? Because the Lord called her to His kingdom, and through these impossible odds, she can look back now and see that and say, the Lord is good. The Lord is righteous and just, and He is able to do anything. Anything. So, hopefully, good. But, I just thought that was just so, and I didn't plan to do it then, but it just kind of like, wow. It just blew me away. Well, the Lord can do anything. And then you stop and think of all the situations that had to come to effect. Let's take it back hundreds, thousands of years. And how all of the situations had to come together just so that you could be born and accept Him and you be accepted in the Beloved. Man, that's our God. He sees the end from the beginning. And with a blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together and the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. And thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them up. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Folks, you are redeemed, and he is guiding you to his holy habitation. Understand this. Absorb this. Lay hold on this. You are the redeemed, and your destiny is written right here to enter in to his holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, and the mighty men of Moab. Trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm, and they shall be as still as a stone. Till the people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Now see what God's power does when the enemy sees God's power at work. Jethro, in a few more chapters we're going to see, he comes trembling and in fear of what the Lord had done to Israel and to, or not Israel, but Egypt and the Pharaoh and all his armies. He, you know, your God is awesome. You know, I thought I worshiped the true and the living God, but man, your God is awesome. Rahab in Joshua, she testified to the witnesses, well, they say spies, but the witnesses that came to witness to Rahab. She says, we have heard in our city, and all of the men's heart melted for fear. I mean, think about it. Here you are on this high wall, and you got these people running around, blowing trumpets, quiet, but they're walking around, and you know, what would have stopped somebody from shooting an arrow down at this little crowd or casting a stone down? But nobody did anything. They were in such fear that they were frozen in their tracks. And then the seventh day rolled around and they marched around seven times. They said, uh-oh, something's going to happen here. But nobody in the city did anything. Nothing at all. They were in such terror, they were frozen in their tracks. All they could do was watch. And the Lord destroyed the city. It was the Lord that did it. It was the Lord that caused the walls to fall down. Now, whether they fell down this way or whether they went straight down, I'm going of the opinion that they went straight down into the earth. But it wasn't anything that children of Israel did but be obedient. March around. Be a testimony. And the Lord's going to fight for you this day. In Joshua 2, we see the Gibeonites in the same thing, chapter 9. The Philistines in 1 Samuel 4, they were all afraid of what the Lord had done for the children of Israel. Verse 17, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Ezekiel chapter 34, that we just went over this. 11 through 15. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land and feed them upon the high mountains, the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall I feed. Upon the mountains of Israel I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. The Lord shall reign forever and ever, for the horse of Pharaoh went in, and his chariots with his horsemen, into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And so ends the song of Moses. But then Miriam, the prophetess, and the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, saying, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." And so we see the answers. You know, it's kind of like a sing-song kind of a thing. As Moses is relaying this and singing this song and everybody is joining in, the women, well, not to be outdone, but not to be left beside, without either, join in. And what are they singing? "The horse and his rider have been thrown into the sea." Now, I could take some time and I could go into the seals, the seven-sealed book and the horsemen of the apocalypse and you know, kind of me, but I'll let you guys do that on your own. And so we're going to pick it up next week, the three-day journey. Fascinating, fascinating stuff. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love, for your mercy and your grace, and we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just give us an appetite for these things. And Lord, that we would not be just hearers of your word, but doers of whatever it is that your Holy Spirit leads us to read in your word. I pray, Father, that we would look at the word as a book of instruction, a set of ways that you would have us to be righteous. Lord, I pray that we would not be afraid of what it is that we read, but we would embrace it wholeheartedly. For your promises are life and peace in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen.